song. But more seriously, do you want to turn back to that Bible reading Pete just read for us? Because I want to assure you that today is going to be the weirdest Mother's Day talk you've ever heard. I would hazard a guess that no other church in the country is looking at this passage today on Mother's Day. Maybe because, as we've heard, Mother's Day is a day where we say thank you to our mums and we say how great mums are and how blessed they are, and of course, rightly so. But the words of Jesus in our passage today, they strike a very different note, don't they? Did you see that? On Mother's Day, Jesus says it is the single women who are blessed. He says infertile women, they are fortunate. But that can't be right, can it? What on earth does Jesus mean? Because as Jesus gets closer and closer to his own execution, what I want us to see is that he is still putting other people first. You'd expect someone, an executed man, or rather about to be executed, on his way to his own execution, you'd forgive him a little self-pity, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd be feeling sorry for himself. But not at all. Here is Jesus, even as he goes to die, and he's putting other people first. See, our passage I want to see this morning roughly falls into two halves. First of all, the weeping women, and then the forgiving father. And I want us to see that in both sections, whether he's looking to the women or whether he's looking to the soldiers, both sections, Jesus is putting other people first. He's thinking of others first. But let's look at it one at a time. First of all, the weeping women in verses 26 to 31. Before we come to the women, let's notice briefly Simon from Cyrene in passing. Rather like Barabbas in last week's passage, Simon is just he's just a historical figure who happens to be in the story. So I don't think he realizes what's going on. But the way Luke tells the story, he does it deliberately. I'm sure Simon wouldn't have realized this. But Luke is using him as a picture of a disciple. Verse 26, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. So I'm sure Simon at the time probably didn't even know who Jesus was. He'd just come in from the country, probably to celebrate the Passover. But at the same time, Luke is, if you've been reading through his gospel, you would see a picture here that Simon unintentionally is following. Back in chapter 9, Jesus had been talking to his followers and he defined what it meant to be a disciple. And he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And although Simon doesn't realize, that's exactly what he's doing. He's taking up his cross and he's following Jesus. And there you've got a wonderful picture. But if Simon is in the background at this point, in the foreground are very much the women. Verse 27. A large number of people followed Jesus, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you'll say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? I know, what on earth is that all about? Well, we know that in verse 30, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. So I think the easiest way to understand this, let's start with what we're sure, as it were. We can see exactly what Hosea 10 says, and then we can work backwards from that to understand how Jesus applies it. These women are weeping for Jesus. They're caught up in the terrible injustice that they see. But Jesus doesn't want their pity. He says, don't feel sorry for me. Weep for yourselves. And that quote from Hosea 10 is very interesting. Keep your finger in Luke 23. And why don't you turn with me for a moment, just for a moment, to Hosea 10. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's found on page 907. Way back in the Old Testament, the prophet is bringing, sadly, God's judgment to God's people, Israel. It's page 907, is Hosea 10. Look at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. Israel has grown prosperous. But in her prosperity, she turned away from God. She stopped following God. Their hearts had become deceitful. They'd worshipped other gods. Then verse 3. Then they will say, we have no king because we did not revere the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could he do for us? Now, aren't those words pregnant with significance when you think about Luke 23? Because we already know why Jesus is there. He's been accused, first of all, of not paying taxes to Caesar. That wasn't true, but he'd been accused of it. But most of all, he'd been accused of claiming to be a king. And of course, next week we're going to see that when he's crucified, there's a sign on the top saying that he is the king of the Jews. So that's interesting. Hosea says, because of God's judgment, the people will have no king. And actually, even if they had a king like Jesus, what could he really do for us? And then Hosea 10 ends with these terrible words, verse 15 at the end of the chapter. So it will happen to you, Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed. Do you see that? Hosea 10 is talking about the day when the king of the Jews is killed and destroyed. And it's in the context of that, you jump back to verse 8. Verse 8 is the verse that Jesus is quoting to the women. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. So can you see what Jesus is saying? In Hosea's day, the same in Jesus' day, he's saying, when God's judgment comes, it is so terrible that you wish you were dead. You're saying, actually, I can't endure this anymore. May I pray into the rocks, squash me, end my life, because it's not worth living. It is that terrible. And having grasped Hosea 10, let's go back to Luke 23, and now we're beginning to make sense of what Jesus is saying. He says to the women, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Jesus is saying, look, if Hosea's prophecy is coming true, as it did in the exile and it's now being repeated, then what happens to me is the least of your worries. This is a terrible injustice. But think about what could happen to you. If an innocent man like me is being killed, what next? The picture of the dry and the green tree is a picture of fire. In the Old Testament, when God's judgment came, it was often described as fire. And the image is that green, wet wood does not burn very easily, but of course dry kindling burns very easily. So do you see what Jesus is saying? Look, here we have the king of the Jews who's completely innocent, and actually I'm killed. The green tree is still experiencing some fire. What's it going to be like when it's dry wood? Now, of course, his words came to be fulfilled when the Romans in 70 AD did come and raise the city of Zion to the ground. Their places of worship were wiped out. Their king was destroyed. So terrible that mothers would say, well, I wish I wasn't a mother. Why would you bring children into a world like this? And sadly today, Hosea 10 does not just echo in the exile and in Jerusalem, but later on in the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 6, so looking ahead to the last judgment, the Apostle John also uses Hosea 10 to make the same point. In Revelation 6, the Apostle John writes, talking of the future judgment, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? You see, if you sort of put this line through the Bible from Hosea through to Jesus through to Revelation, to keep the Mother's Day analogy going, it's almost saying like God's judgment on the earth, it's a bit like a baby coming. And there are contractions, and throughout history, there are contractions that make you realize the baby is coming. Are you ready for the baby when he comes? So in all of this, Jesus is teaching the women and us how we watch the news, how we respond to the world around us. For example, you turn on the news and you hear of Russian spies and the attempted assassination in Salisbury. How do you make of that? I hope you respond with sympathy, of course. We pray for their healing in hospital. But that is exactly the way that the women responded to Jesus. And Jesus said, in effect, I don't just want your sympathy. I want you to realize there's something bigger going on here. And those terrible events in Salisbury are to most of us wake us up to the fact there is something seriously wrong with the world. A poison that affects everyone. So don't just feel sorry for Sergei and his daughter. Also think, what if the poison reaches me? Am I ready for that? When my wife was a teenager, she had a German pen friend. And although she also was a teenager, this German girl had quite a serious boyfriend. But even at that age, 17, 18, Emily can give you the details. Even at that age, this German girl said, well, I don't ever want to have children. I can't face bringing children into this world. Remember, this is the early 80s, so the Cold War at its height. And I remember at school, it was basically, well, if the nuclear war doesn't get us AIDS, well, what's the point? And I know you think, Emily at the time was really, how can a 16, 17-year-old girl think I don't want to have children? And as a Christian, I would say there are reasons to hope. But she does have a point. Why bring children in when all these things that are going wrong in the world tell us there is something seriously wrong that needs to be fixed? We can't ignore that, can we? On Mother's Day, it's worth reflecting on the great cost of motherhood too. That children bring us great joy, but they also bring us great heartache. Any parent who has had to watch their children die knows that far more than I do. It is painful. And that is the world in which we live. And the Christian gospel brings hope, but it doesn't ignore this pain. The women have a genuine question to ask. And so what I long for, most of all, for my daughters, is that they love and follow Jesus. Because otherwise, I weep for them. Is that what you do? Would you weep for those? Because if you know what could be coming for them? See, as a pastor, I notice, and I see this in my own heart, how loath I am to make that connection. See, as a pastor, it's a privilege. I'm often had the opportunity to walk alongside other Christians as they struggle with great tragedy in their lives, to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. And so often when we're struggling with this great tragedy, of course we ask why. We say, why God, why did you allow this to happen? And of course that's appropriate, and we chat it through. But I probably won't say that, it's not appropriate at that point, but one question going through my mind sometimes is, why are you asking this question now? Because actually, exactly this happened to someone else just the other year or someone else. You didn't ask it when it happened to others. It's just when it happened to you. And we're all like that, aren't we? You wept like the women of Jerusalem, but you didn't ask the hard questions. And yet here in Luke 23, Jesus wants us to grapple with that. Think through that when terrible events like what's happening in Syria at the moment, when that happens, we live in a planet where we are one family, all connected. We can't just say, oh, well, sorry then. As it were, it's coming for all of us. Don't just weep for them. Weep for yourself. Jesus is saying the right response to this, when you see terrible news on the TV or read in the paper, the right response is to weep. Is to cry out to God for mercy. That's all we've got to do. The fire is coming, as it were. Let's weep and let's cry out for mercy. Because the good news this morning is that God is full of mercy. In fact, as we move from the weeping women to the forgiving Father, what I want us to see is that God is merciful and he wants to forgive. Look at verses 32 to 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The way Luke records what happened, the contrast between the soldiers and Jesus is stark, isn't it? So there you've got the soldiers. They are totally indifferent. They're just doing their job. You know, they're not looking at him. He's on the cross. Or they're looking down. They're just gambling to get his stuff. It's all they're interested. But in contrast, the indifference of the soldiers, Jesus is not thinking of himself. He's praying for their forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? And in so doing, he's appealing to the merciful nature of his heavenly Father. Jesus is assured that God, in very nature, is full of forgiveness. And fundamentally, this teaches us that the cross is all about forgiveness. As its heart, the cross enables forgiveness. And we need to hear that this morning. Especially because of what Jesus said to the women. On the one hand, I want us to hear the seriousness of the warning of the weeping women. But there's a danger if you only focus on that you might sort of think that God somehow enjoys this. That he sort of wants all these terrible things to happen. And he's just sitting up there in heaven waiting for us to mess up so he can sort of smite us. You might get that image. But when you put it forward together with what Jesus says about forgiveness, we realize that's not the case. We face the consequences of our actions, yes, but the Father is eager. He wants to forgive. He is merciful. Jesus prays to our Heavenly Father who is eager to do that. Do you see that confidence there? Now think about that. It means that forgiveness is God's superpower. See, if this was not Luke's gospel, but if this was a Marvel movie, and in all Marvel movies, the world is under attack and about to be destroyed, and someone needs to save the world, at that point, the superhero would reach for their weapon, wouldn't they? At this point in the story, Thor would reach for his magic hammer, Wonder Woman would get her shield, whatever. But I want to see that this, in one sense, is an epic. The world, the future of the world, the salvation of the world is at stake. And the God in this story does reach for the most powerful force on earth. But it's not a weapon. It's forgiveness. Because forgiveness is God's superpower. And it is the most powerful force on earth. Do you know that? Do you know the power of a God like that? Have you ever thought about how forgiveness can transform all human relationships? And it is the answer for all these problems in the world. Have you experienced that? Even before the soldiers are aware enough to ask for forgiveness, Jesus is offering it. So I want us to see that Jesus, the God in this scene, is taking the initiative. Forgiveness comes from God. That he's still in charge. And that Luke wants us to link the cross with forgiveness. That just as last week, Barabbas was a picture of the cross, that the guilty is set free, the innocent is punished. So this week, forgiveness is made possible by what Jesus does on the cross. But I do want us to see here, the way that Jesus treats the soldiers, is that forgiveness is not the same as ignoring what has happened. Jesus, as he says forgive them, he's not saying, oh, it's no big deal. He's not saying that. You know, that's the quintessentially British way to respond to a problem, isn't it? Someone bumps into you in the tube. They know that culturally what they have to say is sorry, and you have to say, oh, no, it doesn't matter. That's not forgiveness, is it? That's just being British. Forgiveness involves acknowledging that something has been done wrong. Jesus is not saying, oh, it doesn't matter as he's hanging on the cross. He is actively forgiving. That is very different. It's very costly, but it's very different. Can you see? And therefore I say he is offering forgiveness, but that is not the same as receiving forgiveness, because forgiveness can only be received when you acknowledge that something has gone wrong. Let me illustrate that. Let me put it like this. Imagine after the service we're having coffee and I came up to you and I say, I forgive you. So that's what I say to you. Really good to see you. It's okay, I forgive you. At that point, you would not be thinking nice thoughts about me. You would not be thinking, oh, John, he's so lovely. Isn't he forgiving? You wouldn't be thinking that at all. You'd be thinking, how dare he? I haven't done anything to him. Who does he think he is? That's, wouldn't you? And that's because that self-forgiveness works. For forgiveness to be offered, it can be unconditional. But to be received, you've got to admit that you've done something wrong. Otherwise, it's not forgiveness. So I want to follow Jesus. That means I have to learn to forgive. But if the other person doesn't think they've done anything wrong, that can lead, unfortunately, to bitterness because something's unresolved. So what do we do in that situation? Someone you feel, you think they've wronged you, how do you handle that? Well, the way Jesus handles it here is he just leaves it up to God. The willingness to forgive is there. Whether the person wants to be forgiven, these soldiers at the moment, they're totally ignorant. They haven't a clue what's going on. He is just leaving it with the Father. How do you handle situations where you feel you've been hurt and yet the person's not acknowledged it? Well, you handle it the way Jesus did. Listen to how Jesus' disciple Peter put it in his first letter. He says this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." So that's what we've called to do. No bitterness. We just leave it to God and we say, "Look, Lord, I don't know. Maybe I've got this. Maybe it wasn't their fault. Maybe it was. But I trust you. You can handle it. You will deal with it." And so, like the Murphys, I'm not bitter. If you remember that advert from a few years ago. And likewise, God's forgiveness does not always remove the consequences of our actions either. You could, for example, jump off a cliff and immediately regret your decisions, cry out, "Lord, have mercy," and he will give it. But you will probably still go splat, because God is forgiving, but gravity isn't. And also, because the consequences of that, what else does the New Testament teach us to learn from this prayer from Jesus, is that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. This is something Christians struggle with a bit, because I think often, you need to think this through whether this is true or not, but I think that often in church we talk about forgiveness as if the gospel is, on one hand, well, God forgives me because Jesus died on the cross, so I believe in Jesus and I get forgiven. That's kind of one thing over here. And then I become a Christian, and then over here, well, as I'm a Christian, I try to do the nice things that Christians do, including forgiveness. I think that's often how it works, but that's not how the New Testament describes it at all. The New Testament says that these two things, that they are part of the same thing. In fact, Jesus goes as far as to say, the proof that you've received God's forgiveness is that you forgive other people. If you don't forgive other people, you can't possibly have received God's forgiveness, because they are together. In fact, he went so far, in Matthew 18, he told a parable all about this. The whole point of the parable in Matthew 18 is the person who has been forgiven much forgives much. So that's key. But what are we to learn from Jesus' prayer? We've got to learn is that if we think God has forgiven us, then that should mean we forgive others. You can't have it both ways. Now, this could apply to all sorts of human relationships. I encourage you to apply it wherever. But I'm just going to take one, because it's probably the most obvious one on Mother's Day that we think about, and that's marriage. Because marriage is hard work, isn't it? As Groucho Marx once said, marriage is a great institution, but who wants to live in an institution? Or as the other guy who once said, "I didn't know what happiness was until I got married, and then it was too late." Now, all those rather cynical jokes are cynical. I think marriage is a great thing. But they arise because we're not perfect. Because I'm taking this as the example of forgiveness. Because if you think about it, really marriage is basically just one lifelong case study in forgiveness. Isn't it? Just ask my wife. And if it's hard being, you know, with someone all the time and keeping having to forgive, we need to remember that the Apostle Paul said, applying this in Colossians 3, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And here it is in Luke 23. Colossians 3 is merely commentary on Luke 23. How do we forgive? We forgive as the Lord forgave. On the cross, in the midst of that suffering, he still was thinking of others first. So if it's really hard to forgive your spouse again and again and again, why don't you spend time thinking about how much God has forgiven you? You know, I think about how much God's forgiven me, even things that no one else knows about. So if I'm expecting God to forgive me of everything, how can I not forgive my spouse in the same way? Have we got any excuse for being less patient with others than God is with us? And that is our passage this morning, the weeping women and the forgiving father. And I want us to see how these two things connect together. That there is a global problem that needs to be put right. And I want to say, if you're not yet a Christian today, you need to think that through. We're all part of one planet. These problems, we're all facing them, aren't we? What does that mean? What is the answer to the problems in the world? I can't just think, well, my life's all right at the moment. Actually, we're all facing this. What is the answer to that? And so to try and put, it's quite hard to put these two halves together. I was trying to think of a physical illustration of a spiritual problem, and the best I could come up with is this. I came across, I don't know if you saw it in the news this week, this photo. It's a photo of a British diver on holiday in Bali. So a paradise. Imagine, you know, beautiful golden sunny beaches. He's a diver. He's gone to Bali because he loves the diving. And that's a photo of a sea of plastic. There is so many plastic. In fact, the reason why that hit the news this week is because a report this week has come out. Experts estimate that by 2050, there will be as many bits of plastic in the sea as there are fish. Now that's just a physical illustration, but I'm trying to use it as an illustration of a spiritual problem, just trying to sum this all up. How we respond to Luke 23. Think about that image for a moment, and Jesus would say, don't weep for Bali, weep for yourselves. In fact, this generation, probably more than any other, is starting to realize that we live in a global village. That the pollution in Bali is going to affect us all eventually, isn't it? But maybe in your response, maybe you want to blame other people for the problem. In fact, maybe you're thinking right now, but I recycle all my bottles. I care for the environment. In which case, Jesus would say, and? That's not going to be much help to the people in Southeast Asia, is it? And anyway, you still buy the bottles. So even though you don't personally chuck them into the sea, you are part of the production process that is causing this pollution. And even if you are the greatest eco-warrior on the face of the planet, going around the globe clearing up rubbish, all you're doing is slowing down the problem. You're not really fixing it. So no, we need more than just slowing down the cleanup. We need somehow to clean up the mess of the past as well. Now, I'm using this sea of plastic to try and connect the two, but Jesus is saying, don't just weep for Bali, weep yourself. Don't just weep for Syria, weep for yourselves. Cry out for God's mercy, because we are part of the problem and he alone is the solution. And that's how these two things work together. Forgiveness is the superpower that can clean up all the problems in the world, both past, present and future. So stop seeing yourself as the one who can fix it, and instead trust in Jesus, who can clean up all the rubbish from the past and change relationships so that we don't have the rubbish in the future. So that's how you put the two together. Trust in Jesus. Only he can fix the problems of the world. And let's do that now as we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this Mother's Day, we want to acknowledge that parts of our lives, definitely the world we live in, is a mess. We want to confess that although we try and fix it, most of the time we make it worse. So instead, we are coming to you now and we're crying out for your mercy. And Lord, we say, forgive and act in grace and mercy. Clean up our mess. And we do that because we trust that you are a forgiving God who wants to do that. So transform us at a global level, at a societal level, and at a personal level. Change our hearts, we pray, from the inside out. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, if I could ask the band to come to the front, we're now going to respond to that. But I do want to say, if anything I've said has raised some questions, I'd love to chat with you over coffee, and I promise I won't say I forgive you. So if you want to chat and pray through stuff, please do that. But we're going to sing a song that is all about God's superpower, forgiveness, and the profound impact it has in our lives. So why don't we finish by singing?